What did you go out into the wilderness to see? That is the question I asked to the 14 students and leaders who went on the Trek Challenge just a few days ago. I have a couple pictures for you here. Here's one of us on the trail, another up at Goat Lake. And it's a question that I asked hoping would probe their expectations. Why did I decide to carry half my weight in gear out into the woods on the hottest weekend of the summer so far? We've had two treks, both of them on two of the hottest weekends of the summer. Why did I decide to sleep on the ground and eat dehydrated macaroni for breakfast? What is out here for me? What did I come into the wilderness to see? A better question for all of us might be, what did you come to church to see this morning? What is it that draws you back here week after week? Maybe it's the encouragement of just knowing that there are people who believe and have faith in Jesus like you. Maybe it's to refill on hope for a prayer you're still waiting for God to answer. Maybe nothing draws you here, but someone drags you here week after week. What are you expecting from God this morning? Maybe the bar is high and you're expecting big things. Maybe the bar's low and you aren't expecting much of anything at all. My hope is that we can bring whatever expectations we have and that God would meet us right where we are. And just as Jesus invites those in this story will hear today, may we lay down those expectations and receive whatever he has to give to us. And that story's in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 35. It's kind of a longer text, and I'm going to make a couple comments about a couple things along the way. But let's read together, starting in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Funerals would, the closest to the deceased would be at the front, so in this case it was only his mother. And the funeral procession would proceed through town, and then people would actually join in, even if they may know them or not, but they would actually join in the processional out to the gravesite. And so that's the scene that Jesus arrives on here. And Luke is noting the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. He's drawing particular attention to the fact that her only source of income and security in the world has just died in her son. It was a patriarchal society, and she would have no way to provide for herself. So in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, and he is in prison now by Herod Antipas. They reported all these things to John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You see, John has spent his whole life, his life was appointed to prepare the way for Jesus, and now he's in prison for that mission. And now he's having doubts. Did I prepare the way for the right person? Because if not, I'm going to have a lot of trouble preparing the way for the right person in prison. And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing." And you remember, John was one who, he wore funny clothes and he ate locusts and he didn't look like any herald or messenger of any king they had ever seen, and certainly not the king they were expecting. And this reed that Jesus references is likely a reference, Jesus is throwing some shade here, at the current king, Herod Antipas, who had recently, just a few years before, began minting reeds on his coins. He's saying, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" Someone who's announcing a king that's coming just like the king you have? No, those types of prophets are in the king's courts in soft clothing, cozied up to the king, making sure they maintain the status quo. A reed shaken in the wind. "Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And this seems like contradictory statements. It seems like Jesus is praising John and then demeaning John, when in reality he's saying, if you follow John, you got it right. Yes, be baptized by him. Heed his warnings for the one who's coming after him. And yet he's also saying, and here I am. I'm here. You don't need to follow John anymore. I'm going to show you how to follow me. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. It's a way of elevating and saying, yes, I'm the one who is to come, and I'm here. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. These were some of the people who had gone out into the wilderness, heeded John's warnings, been baptized by him. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, also who had gone out and not been baptized, the ones that John called a brood of vipers, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep.'" And the image here is in the marketplace, parents would go and shop, and in the open area, the children who came with them would play together. And there's a group of kids who want to play wedding, and there's a group of kids who want to play funeral. And they're saying to each other, "We sang our nice wedding song and you didn't dance." And they were across and they said, "Well, we sang our sad song and you didn't play funeral." And no one can get along about which song to play. No one's willing to play wedding if they want to play funeral. No one's willing to play funeral if they want to play wedding. No one is content unless the others will do what they want. And Jesus says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." This is the word of God. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? The people to whom Jesus asked that question are the same people who had gone out into the wilderness to hear and see the ministry of John the Baptist. John was this person who was God's appointed person to prepare the way for Jesus. God sent a person specifically to get people ready for the awaited King and Savior and Messiah. He was a herald announcing the arrival, but it was unlike any announcement and unlike any herald that people had ever seen. It says in Luke 3:15, the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. The people were laden with expectation. They were going into the wilderness expecting to meet God, expecting to see God, even to the degree that some of them were wondering, could this person be the Christ? And John was continually pointing away from himself and pointing to Jesus. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He is mightier than me. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm baptizing you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was continually saying, no, that's not who I am. But yes, God is doing something here. If you think I am your Christ, you need to adjust or at least examine your expectations. What did you come out into the wilderness to see? One author says that expectations are resentments waiting to happen. They are notions that we carry with us that only we know about, and as such, they become prime opportunities to begrudge those around us for not being better mind readers. And I wonder if expectations are like molds. Molds form whatever is pressed into them or poured into them, like Play-Doh. It makes them take the same shape over again and again. And this happens easily and often in our relationships with one another, but it also happens in our relationship with God. We have expectations that shape everything we hear, everything that happens to us. It forms and informs our spiritual experience. And those molds of expectation can capture all of our energy and focus and attention. And I wonder if, in doing so, they begin to shape us. Psalm 135 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not hear, nor in their breath is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, all those who trust in them. We have to be so careful to not let anything take the place of attention and affection of God in our heart, even things that we're expecting God and asking God to do. And expectations can do just that. They can deform the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see God. If I have an expectation that God is going to do something specific or answer a prayer in a certain way, and if I hold on to that expectation and it becomes so important to me and so focal in my life, it can begin to shape how I see God, especially if it doesn't work out how I want it to or think it will, which is often the case. This, on trek, we were about a mile into the trip, and we stopped at a bridge, a log bridge, and about half of our group had gone across, and half was on the side. Jeremy and I were standing with a couple kids, and we were taking a little packs off break. And a couple of the boys had been playing in the river, and they were throwing rocks. And then they launched a couple rocks a little bit closer to Jeremy and I, who are standing there talking. And so I yelled across this roaring river. Of course, they couldn't hear me, at least that's what they claimed. I said, "Stop throwing rocks!" And about that time, Jeremy's talking, I think, to Mike, and I see a rock get launched. And it is going straight, like, I'm watching it, it's like it's going to hit him right in the head. And so I stepped up and just was like making sure Jeremy moved, and I was filled with so much anger that these boys who were needing Jesus a lot were throwing rocks and it almost hit someone in the head. And so I, you know, in my righteous indignation, start yelling at him, "What are you doing?" And I stepped up on a stump that was totally wet. I started slipping like this. And I just started slipping, and then I cut myself, and I kept yelling, but I just kept slipping until I fell completely down onto the ground, and then stood up and yelled at him some more and was feeling like a fool. And we gave him a good talking to. But Jeremy did ask me later. I brought it back up, and he said, "Is it okay to laugh at you now for falling down?" I said, "Yeah, it's fine." Oh, I was so mad at that student, and I blamed them for most of the rest of the day, because when I was slipping around on that stump, I twisted my left knee, which had been injured and nagging on and off since last year's trek until about 1 month ago. All the pain in that knee went away, and I was so thankful. And we're 1 mile in, and I twisted my knee on a stump yelling at a kid who threw a rock. God had something for all of us on that trip, it turns out. But if I had asked God to heal my knee, which would be an appropriate thing and a good thing, to heal it miraculously. God, you know that I'm on this trip for these kids, and this pain in my knee is just bothering me. If I had just let that become a focal point and expected God to do it, it could have subsumed all of my thoughts and energy about why it wasn't happening. I'm thankful that I didn't do that. I was along the, every time it hurt, I was forced to face my own self-righteousness. But it's not so much of a stretch whenever unanswered prayers begin to make us interpret God's lack of answer or lack of healing as, maybe I'm not praying right. Maybe it's something about me. Like, why wouldn't God do this? Maybe God doesn't care about my knee. Maybe God doesn't care about me. That's how those expectations that we hold on to tightly can take our focus and change the way that we see God. And it's not wrong to have expectations. It's human. But the danger is whenever our expectation becomes a mold that shapes everything that happens. It becomes a lens through which we see everything that happens or doesn't happen. Expectations are like molds, and all molds cast an image. When we hold on to things too tightly, they begin to shape how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see ourselves. And the question is, what image of Jesus does your mold cast? What image of Jesus does your mold cast? Do you see God as a master? Do you see God as a God of impossible expectations? Do you see God as a God who's emotionally distant? Do you see God as disinterested in you? Do you think God wants to punish you? Do you think God is unreliable? Do you think God has abandoned you? Do you think that God's presence is conditional? Because God is a loving Father. God knows we're limited and weak. God understands our struggles. God knows us deeply and intimately. God is kind and gentle. God is available and responsive. God seeks us when we're lost. God is always with us. And yet our molds can cast a very different image. And what is so liberating about the story that we read today is that John, the one who seemingly had nothing but confidence and certainty about Jesus and what he would be like when he came, is the same one who is now coming to Jesus and asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" If God's appointed messenger, the one who prepared the way for the Savior of the world that God sent and gave proclamation to, if he examines and asks Jesus about his own expectations of Jesus, maybe we're all invited to examine and ask Jesus about ours. Maybe it's just human to have expectations, but maybe Jesus is saying, "Will you bring them to me?" Because the truth is, sometimes we see God wrongly. That's the Pharisees in our story. Their religiosity and self-righteousness, they twisted their knee slipping on a stump from rock-throwing kids. Their legalism. The Pharisees and lawyers reject the purpose of God for themselves because they were not baptized by John. They were unwilling to accept that they needed the same kind of baptism and forgiveness as tax collectors. Jesus didn't fit their mold. If your image of Jesus makes you out to be a better person than someone else, you might need to recast that mold. Sometimes we see God wrongly, and God wants to help us see him more rightly. Sometimes we don't see God the way that God actually is, and God wants to show us, this is the way that I am. And sometimes we see God wrongly, and he helps us see him more rightly. But sometimes we do see God rightly, we just don't see God fully or completely. This is John in our story. This is the one that Jesus is talking to him. He says, you say that he's a prophet. Yes, but I tell you, he was more than a prophet. Even more than you know, he was a prophet. There was none greater born of women than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. He's not saying John was wrong, but it's about letting me show you a more complete picture than even John could show you in his proclamation. So sometimes we see God wrongly, and we need to see God more rightly. Sometimes we do see God rightly. We can know things about God. That's good. We can know true and right good things about God, but we don't ever see God completely. And I'm not concerned if the mold that you have casts an image of Jesus that isn't completely right. I'm more concerned if there's someone telling you that they have a mold of Jesus that is completely right. That they have cast an image of him that encompasses all of him. Because it is dangerous to be following a God who has no mystery, that you figured everything out about. No one's figured everything out about Jesus. Even when we see him rightly, we don't see him fully. And God wants to help us see him more completely. So whether we see him wrongly and not rightly, or rightly but just not completely, the end is the same in that Jesus doesn't fit our molds. Whether the mold needs broken or recast, or whether God just wants to give us another glimpse of Jesus that we haven't seen before, there will be times when we must part with the molds that we have, the expectations that we have. And when that time comes, we have two choices. We can hold on to the molds that we've had, whether we've made them or been given them, or we can allow God to recast them. We can cling to our best conception of God, the mold we've made for him, or we can break that mold and receive a newer and greater and deeper image of God in Jesus. There are those in the story who held on to theirs. The Pharisees, when it says they rejected the purposes of God for themselves, by not being baptized by him. And there were those Jesus told about who would break the mold they made. He said, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me, who's willing to let go of their expectations, bring them to him, but to receive whatever he has to give. We all have molds that need breaking, they need recast. And Jesus doesn't say, don't have expectations about him. That's just part of what it means to be human and only see the realities of God and his kingdom dimly and partly, like in a smudged mirror, is how Paul describes it. But Jesus warns against people, not who have molds of expectation, but people who hold on to them when God doesn't fit theirs. People who hold on to them when God doesn't fit theirs. Because these molds of expectation that we have that try to shape Jesus into what we want for him or what we want him to be, the reality is that we're the ones who need to be shaped by him. He's the potter in the scripture that Jessica read this morning. Go down to the potter's house and I'll show you something. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand and he reworked it as it seemed good to the potter to do. I wonder if sometimes we come to God with an expectation equation. I wonder if we come with an expectation equation, thinking there is something on our end I just need to tweak to add this or take this away, and we'll finally get that equal sign to be exactly what I want. What do I need to change or fix or find for God to finally answer the prayer that I've been asking? Well, the expectations of a couple people in the story, I think, are helpful to look at. There's this great crowd following Jesus. They've just watched him restore a withered man's hand, a deformed hand. They've heard him teach in ways that they've never heard before that was astounding them, commands to love their enemies, that the poor and hungry would be blessed and satisfied. They've seen him heal a centurion's servant from far away without even going into the home. They're expecting Jesus to do something miraculous or wondrous, and he does. He raises a young man from the dead. They had high expectations, and Jesus met them, probably exceeded them. There was also a grieving mother. We're not told much about, but I can imagine she's not expecting much at all. She's reliving every moment of her son's life since she held him for the first time. She's regretting not making more of the time she did have with him. She's wishing that there was some way she could take his place. I imagine she's just trying to imagine how she would survive it all with such a gaping hole in her heart. And yet Jesus saw her, and he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." And she received more than she could have ever imagined. Jesus gave him to his mother. And the best I can tell, there's no equation at all. That Jesus is doing what he's fit, what he sees fit, that he's meeting people where they are. But there is no equation. You're not bad at math. You might be, but not this kind of math. I've started talking to my kids. They get fixated on something, like wanting a piece of candy or wanting to watch a show or wanting to do whatever it is, and it becomes just the center. You can say maybe, you can say no, you can say well. If it's not yes, that's not happiness. And so I've tried to give them a visual image and say, you're holding on to this like this right now. And you can hold on to it that tightly, but if you keep holding on to it this tight, you're going to get disappointed. And if you're holding on to something this tight, you can't receive anything. It's still in your hands, even if your hands are open. And I think our expectations can be like that. There's something that we hold on to so tightly. We hold on to it so tightly, and it's all that our hands can hold. As far as I can tell, Jesus doesn't follow a pattern, like I said. I don't know why God sometimes answers and sometimes doesn't answer our prayers or do what we're asking or meet our expectation, but I do know that expectations can be like shackles. They can imprison us and keep us from receiving from him. And as the prayer and worship teams come, I just want to offer to you that maybe a mold you have is one that you've inherited. Molds can get passed down from fathers and mothers to daughters and sons, from generation to generation. Sometimes they are cast on to us from the hardships and great difficulties that befall us in life. Sometimes we just make them ourselves purely from scratch. But whatever it may be, I invite you to bring your expectations before God today. But don't bring them like this. Bring them with open hands. They're still in your hands, but come with those expectations. Bring them before God and come expecting to receive. because I know that Jesus has things he wants to give you. It may not be what you've been holding tight for, but I know that he's good and that he will meet you where you are. So may you bring your expectations to him in open hands, expecting to receive from him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for meeting us where we are. You see every burden that was carried into this room today. You see every battle that's being fought. May we bring those to you with open hands. May we leave them with you because they're more than we can bear. And may we receive from you today a yoke that's easy, a burden that is light. May we receive rest for our weary souls. May you fill us anew this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.